Morning, as you already know, we are in the last Sunday of August. Can you believe that? The last Sunday. And it's going to be September. I mean, it's just going to fly by. It's going to be Thanksgiving before we know it, and Christmas, and a beginning of a whole new year, unless Jesus comes for us. Amen? Amen. And that would be okay with me. But tonight, or this morning, this afternoon, doesn't matter what day it is to me, just bear with me. Amen? The thing is that we return now to Rome. And let's go back into the dungeon there at the Mamertine prison, and let's be right there with Paul as Paul is going to, as we already know, he's waiting to be executed. He knows that he's going to go home to be with the Lord, but he is writing unto Timothy. And I tell you, the scriptures, the word that we have this morning is so 21st century church vital. It is almost a today word to us all over again about the things that we're about to learn. And remember this, that when we look at these verses that we're about to cover, Paul, there he is in that dungeon, but he's going to tell Timothy, you're faced with all of this, the opposition there at the church at Ephesus. You have to know how to act, how to react, and how to interact, if you will, with the opposition, and also raise up the church again because of all the false teachers, all the damage that they have done. And so what Paul does in our text, it's one of the greatest outlines, if you will, for false teaching, or I should say for the effects of false teaching found in the Word of God. And it's right here and so overlooked so many times, and we don't want to overlook that this morning. So as we look at the effects of false teaching, let's look what Paul tells Timothy what he has to do. And he starts out with a command in verse 14. And he tells Timothy, pardon me, and us as well, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words. Words meaning to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So he starts out with a command which is in present tense, actually. And he's saying, Timothy, you must keep reminding the saints, the church there at Ephesus, you've got to keep this before them, the Word of God at all times. And you know what? We need to keep that before us as well. Amen? And he says, remind them of these things. What things is Paul telling us or talking about? It's more than what we learned last time that we were together on Sunday, verses, I think, 8 through 13, about being a good soldier and being strong in the grace and being dedicated as an athlete and working hard as a farmer. Remember that? It's more than that. It is all these four chapters. Timothy, you've got to remind them of everything that I have put in this epistle, but we also have to remind us as well. Now listen, how serious was Paul's writing? How serious was it? And why was it so serious? The answer is right there before them. Look at it. It says, I want you, Timothy, to charge or to command, to warn them, and do so in the presence of the living God. God is always present. Amen? He says, warn them before the Lord, and he tells us what to do. He says, about words, that you're not to strive about words to no profit. So these words here, it really could read, don't battle, Timothy, over or quarrel over these words. These words are not profitable. They're not any good. That's false teachers, in other words. It's just empty, useless chatter. Matter of fact, Peter, the apostle, he put it this way about false teachers. He said, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Isn't that a great word? It sounds incredible. What a gigantic word, swelling word that he just brought to us. But when you look at it, there's nothing there. It's just empty. And everything that a false teacher does, it may sound good, they may be charismatic, but they don't work for God. Do you understand? And that is vital that we see that this morning. We have to remember that the false teachers, what were they doing? We learned in 1 Timothy. Paul told Timothy, command them that they teach no other doctrine. They were perverting the gospel of Christ. They were teaching myths and fables and fairy tales and genealogies, and that has the power to change no one. However, they can be quite interesting. They can capture your interest. Does that make sense? And so Paul was telling him, listen, you have to warn them before God. And we have to be warned. Loved one, listen, beware of anything that'll take you away from the living Word of God. We need to be in the Bible, man, every day. Don't focus on man and man's arguments and man's debates. That's not going to help you. Faith, Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. Amen? Listen, you need to be in God's Word every day, every day. It is your strength. So Paul now, what he does from verse 14, he gives us two warnings. The first one to Timothy, of course, but to all of us as well. He says this, whatever you do, Timothy, don't enter into a theological debate or argument, if you will, with these false teachers. And you know why he said that? Because, you know, the characteristic of a false teacher. What did Paul, the apostle, call the false teachers at the church of Ephesus when he went to the elders? They were out there praying, and he was crying. They were crying, and did all those tears. And as they knelt down together, he says, I have warned you day and night with tears. Remember there in Acts 20? He says that savage wolves... That's what he called a false teacher. He said, savage wolves are coming in to steal the flock, to make disciples after themselves. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord, what did he call false teachers? He said they are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. They loved sheep. That's their diet, man. But, you know, the reason that we don't go after them, or Paul telling don't debate with them over these words, is because they don't hear you. They don't hear you. And you know why they don't hear you? Titus 1:15 tells us it's because they have a defiled mind. Did you know that? That means they have a diseased mind. They have a dirty mind. 1 Timothy 4:2 told us about this. He said, listen, their minds, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. In other words, they don't have a conscience anymore. They're leading others astray. And they're teaching the doctrines of demons. Remember from 1 Timothy? Oh, he says, listen, he says, their mind is not only diseased, it's defiled, it's cauterized, and it's numb to any feeling. They can't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. They are apostates. They have strayed from the faith. They don't work for God. They work for the devil. You have to be so careful today. And then he tells the second thing here, and he tells all the believers, he says, whatever you do, do not battle. Look at it. He says, don't battle. The word strive there. Don't battle. No word battles. Strive about words to no profit. And look why. It says it ruins the hearers. That is one of the most incredible words in our teaching this morning, loved one. It ruins the hearer. Jesus said in Matthew 4:24, take heed or be warned now about what you hear. For the measure that you hear it will be the measure that you use it will be what comes back to you. Listen, if you embrace as a believer, false doctrine, listen, you can get in a lot of trouble. Did you know that? False teaching, and it's rampant in our country today. And so he says here, he says, no, it ruins the hearer. That is the effect of false teaching. Now, the word hearers is very important. It literally means from the Greek, it means to hear with the ear attentively or with attention. In other words, it means to hear with the ear of a person's mind. Boy, the danger of word battles, arguing over the word, and trying to put into the word something that's not even there. It's so dangerous. And the word ruin in the Greek is a word picture, okay? It's a picture of a plow that, when you plow the soil and it turns the soil like a disc plow and so forth. And so it plows under the soil and all of that. So this is a picture, if you will, of plowing the person under. Boy, that's a bad, bad word, that empty, fruitless talk, and that's what it does. But here's the thing. This word right here in verse 14 is so powerful about the effect of false teaching. It says literally again, to the ruin of the hearers. If you looked up that word ruin in the Greek and studied that word out, let me speak it in the Greek language, okay, to you. I have it phonetically right here because, you know, I'm not a smart person, but I'm going to sound like I am. It says here, the word ruin is katastrophe, katastrophe. It's a strong, strong word that Paul used, and we get our English word catastrophe, okay? Man, you talking about the effects that false teaching has upon an individual? You can listen to that and not know it's false and take it in, and you know what? It can overthrow your faith. Not only that, did you know that false teaching can send a person to hell? Amen? Boy, listen, yes. You know, I was in the first service, I told a story about 20 years ago I used to drink coffee at Starbucks. I can't afford that now. No one would want to pay that kind of price. You know what I'm saying? No smart person. But anyway, and so back then on Camp Bowie at the Starbucks there, they had tables that set up outside, you know, so you go out and have your coffee. And so Becky and Thomas, and there was, like I said, this was about 20 years ago, and we would go and stop and we would talk and have our coffee. And so there was a table next to us, and I couldn't help it, but I was listening to their conversation. And there was three guys and one other guy, and the three guys, they were telling lies to that individual about Jesus Christ. They were from a cult, do you understand? And so they had just sat down with this guy, hey, can we share this with you? And the guy, yeah, sure, what's going on? And so they're telling all this stuff over and over. Finally, I couldn't handle it. I got up, I walked over to their table, and I looked at the man that they were witnessing and lying to, and I said, sir, I said, listen, they are liars. They are liars. They work for their father, Satan, the devil. And I said, sir, if you believe what they are telling you, you will end up in eternal hell with them. They loved what I was saying. And I said it with love. I never looked at them. I looked, and of course, Becky and Thomas, they were already in the truck. they locked the door, you know. Those are big guys, you know, but I was big back then too. No. And I said, run. I said, get up right now and run away from these deceivers. Listen, you don't want to listen to lies. Amen? And I don't know why so many believers tune in today to those that don't teach the truth. And I don't know why they're so enamored with all of that. Man, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. Amen? Listen, we don't want to battle over words. We don't want to fight about words. We want to be a doer of the word. Amen? We want to be a doer of God's word and be obedient. So he tells us here about the word. We're talking about the effects of that happened with false teaching. He says in verse 10, come on, Bill, chapter 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not messing around with empty words and word battles and so forth. Rightly divide means to cut straight or cut a straight line or plow a straight furrow, okay? So that's how you handle the word of God. But he gives Timothy a command, and a command for us as well. He says, you must be diligent. That first word, be diligent. The King James Version says study, which doesn't really give us the correct translation there. See, when it says be diligent, you could literally, other renderings say this, Timothy, do your best. Make every effort. Work as hard as you can to present yourself approved unto God. The word approved means one who has been tested and now is approved and fit for service. Amen? It says a worker that does not need to be ashamed when their work is tested. Ashamed. Not ashamed before man, but ashamed before God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What would bring shame to that worker? The answer is right there in front of us. It's not handling God's word accurately, in a straight way, in a straight manner. This verse is a vital verse. Loved one, listen, to teach God's word, to understand God's word, you have to rightly divide the word of God. And that requires work. That requires effort. I'm telling you, it is work to teach the word of God. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, I love what I do. I love that God, it's the Lord. But you know, it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. It is the most time-consuming thing I've ever done in my life. It takes time to rightly divide the word of God. Amen? It's so important. And listen, it takes diligent study to do that. Here's the thing. There's no formulas. Everybody wants a formula. Everybody wants a shortcut. It's not like Jack in the Box, just, you know, instant, oh, give me a burger and there it is. Man, you have to work and to be skillful in God's word. Every believer, if you're going to be skillful, then you're going to have to spend time in the word. You know, if you don't know what you believe, then how in the world can you practice what you believe? Amen? So verse 15, it's for every Christian. And I love what Paul says there. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need shame. Now watch this. Rightly dividing the word of God. Isn't that a beautiful title for the Bible? The word of God, from the truth of God, from the God of all truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, he says, thy word, O God, thy word is truth. And you know, it's wonderful to read the Bible, and I'm sure that you have your quiet time. Maybe before you go to bed at night, you'll read through or whatever you do. It's wonderful to read the Bible, but do you understand what you read? See, that's the key. You must study and rightly divide God's truth. Let me give you a perfect example. The last time I taught, or maybe it was the time before then, I can't remember, from Timothy, remember how in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of a power, of a sound mind. Amen? Okay, so remember what I said about that word? See, it's so easy. We all know that word. But we look at the word fear, and because we think fear, we don't go study that word out, and we should always be good students of Scripture and break down the word. Amen? Because this translated from the originals into our language, and sometimes it doesn't translate the way it should. So remember, it's not the spirit of fear, phobos. Amen? In the Greek, it's phobos. I'm afraid. No. It says it's deleia, remember? In other words, God has not given us the spirit of cowardice. Christians are not cowards. So you see, if we're not going to be a student of the Word of God, you may not understand the Word of God the way it should. And you know, the thing is, you know, like somebody said, well, Bill, that's your interpretation. You know, I said, no, that's not my interpretation. I said, it's the correct interpretation. You follow me? Well, see, and you won't know it's a correct interpretation unless you study it out yourself. See, reading into the Bible, reading into the text and not knowing what's there, will that help anyone? Will it help you? No. Listen, to rightly divide the word of truth is, first of all, you communicate its meaning, and then you communicate and learn the intention of its meaning. Amen? In other words, when you're reading the Word of God, when you're rightly dividing the Word of truth, the first thing you do, you know, in Bible study is observation. You read the text several times, amen? And you go over it, even read other versions of the Bible. And so it's observation. What does the text say? And then the next thing you do is, from observation, you move to interpretation. What does the text mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to historically? What does it mean in the 21st century? Amen? So what does it mean? And then the third thing you do, after you look at observation, interpretation, then you say, okay, now how do I apply what I just learned to my life? Sins to forsake, examples to follow. Amen? Well, I look and then you have to believe it and go, hey, I just learned how to overcome this through the power of God. Are you with me? Amen. That is so, so important. And here's the thing. Not everyone today or then, they don't cut straight the word of truth. Amen? You know that, and I know that as well. Some rightly divide the word of God, some wrongly divide the word of truth. And you know how they do it? They take a verse, they take it out of context. They take it out of context. Whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Whatsoever things, hallelujah. Whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall have. Yet, loved one, listen to me. To know the text, read your context. Amen. You've got, see, you can, they can take one, you can take one scripture and make a doctrine out of it. It's so dangerous today. And that's why you have to rightly divide the word of truth. So many times they lift that scripture out of the original context and take it away from the entire meaning. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen? But in context, go back and read what that's for. You see what I mean? We throw that scripture around like, man, I can do all things through Christ. Well, he's talking about what you can do there. Go back and read it. And I'm encouraging you to go back. I'll challenge you. Go back and read why you can do it. Amen? Why you can go back and read it. Do your homework. See, we have to be careful with the word of God. And that's why it's important for every Christian. You know, I hear today, when people are looking for a church, well, tell me about the youth. Tell me about the kids' church. Tell me about how many events you have. Tell me about how handsome the pastor is. Tell me, you know, tell me about all that. But they never, but very seldom do they ever say, do you teach the word? Do you teach the word of God? Amen? See, listen, that is the key. Every believer should be in a church that teaches the full counsel of the living God. Genesis to Revelation. Amen? In other words, line by line, precept upon precept. That's what the Bible, that's the only way. That's how you learn. And see, today, the word of God is being so twisted in the pulpit today. And I tell you, you got to be careful. You have to be anchored in the word. And if you're not anchored in the word, you know what's going to happen? Ephesians 4:14, let me read it to you. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind or every gust of doctrine. In other words, there's a new doctrine every year comes through. Amen. And it just blows in the town. And it sounds appealing. It sounds appealing. It sounds wonderful. Listen, the false teachers don't come up and say, I'm a false teacher. The devil doesn't come up and say, hey, I hate you. I'm ready to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't do that. He slithers in. The Bible says in Peter that, you know what the false teachers do? They take a lie and they slowly lay the lie right next to the truth, slowly to where the truth is finally laid down and the lie is believed. They're smooth, they're subtle. Boy, they're experts. They know what they're doing because they work for their master, the devil. They don't work for God. You have to be so careful today that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, every wind of doctrine. It says, by the trickery of men, they're scheming. And it says, in the cunning craftiness. Those are those that peddle the word of God. Deceitful plotting. That's those who always invent error after error. They're always fleecing the sheep and they're never feeding the sheep. Man, you have to be wise today. It says, and so what did Paul tell Timothy? He says, but shun, avoid, stay away from them, Timothy. Shun profane. That word means godless chatter, profane words, words that are godless. He says, shun profane and idle babblings. Isn't that a funny word? Yeah, have you used that word lately? I nearly called the sermon that, you know, idle babblings, you know. You're a babbler. Are you a babbler? No. Idle babblings. In other words, that means literally empty sounds. They say, these false teachers say a lot, but everything they say is empty. There's not a promise in them. There's not a blessing in them. Are you with me? Yeah, he says they're idle babblings, these arguments. And why? And look what they do. The effect of false teaching. It says they will increase, or literally they will lead to more, or literally even more and more and more greater ungodliness. So why should we shun this? Why does God say, boy, you've got to shun these things? He says, because here's the thing. They're going to lead you away from God. They're going to take you farther and further away from the Lord God. And they're going to lead you. And the more you get away from God, the more you get into godlessness. Amen? And that's exactly what it does. But it also, false teaching has another effect. It does something else. Look at verse 17. And their message will spread like what? Cancer. Hymenaeus, remember he was delivered over to Satan in 1 Timothy. It says, and Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. In other words, they are apostates. They walked away from God. And so they have a message. And their message is literally entitled profane and idle babblings. Now listen, profane and idle babblings. We hear them all. We hear it today. It can sound good. It can sound appealing. It can even sound popular or healthy. And it can just spread all through the church. It can be embraced so quickly. But you better beware. You better know the Word of God. Why? Look what it says. The message will spread like cancer. Paul says, beware. Their messages, their false teachers, their message is a killer. It's a killer. It spreads like cancer. The word in the Greek is gangrene. We get our word gangrene. Man, listen, you know, does gangrene spread in the body? It'll eat away your flesh. It'll eat away your muscles. It'll eat away your bones. And unless that area that you have gangrene in is amputated, you will die. That is the effect of false teaching, how wicked it is. And he's saying, oh, listen, you got to be careful. False teaching like cancer. And here's what happens. As a person listens to that junk, embraces that, you know what those idle babblings do? That gangrene, it gives a feeding place in that person for it to start eating you away. But you don't know that it's eating you away. You don't know that it's eating you alive. False teaching produces spiritually sick saints. And there is so much idle babbling coming across the airways today and in churches today and on Christian TV today. Listen, not everyone is going to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. God maketh one rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Amen. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is a good thing. It's the love of money that's the bad thing. Amen? Amen? But not all of us are going to be wealthy. You know what? If all of us were we played the lottery, you and me, Mario, didn't we? No. Well, I didn't want to do it by myself. We didn't. Hello, come on. What's wrong with you guys? But if we had won $50 billion, we would have probably been okay. But what if it happened to you? I mean, think about it. No, listen. You see what I'm saying? See, all of us are not. God knows what we need. He doesn't give us more than we need or less than we need. He knows. Some God makes rich, some he doesn't. But the gospel doesn't say everybody's going to be rich. The gospel doesn't say that everyone is going to be healed. The gospel doesn't say that every day is going to be a great day. Are you listening to me? But it does say that God is with us in everything. And it says no matter where he's leading us in victory. Amen? Oh, listen. Yes, that is a true word of God. I don't have to add idle babblings to any of those things. And listen, there's a pandemic of gangrene today in this world. You better be wise, loved one. And listen, what was their message? Hymenaeus and Philetus, what was their message? Look at it, verse 18. It says, they have strayed, these apostates, they've strayed concerning the truth. They missed the mark. They left the word of God. They're into myths and fables and lies and so forth, saying, here it is, here's their message, saying that the resurrection has already or is already past. And look at the effect of false teaching. and they overthrow the faith of some. Not everyone, but some. Now listen, Paul doesn't tell us what the message of whatever resurrection they had in mind. Was it the resurrection of the just, the unjust? Was it the resurrection of the believer in the rapture when we're called up and we get new bodies? Or was it the resurrection of Jesus? We're not told. But if it was the resurrection of our Lord, listen, to mess with the resurrection of Christ, to change that truth, the gospel is no more. Does that make sense? See, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we're in bad shape. We're still in our sins. There is no salvation. The Bible is not true. Does that make sense? So they were messing with that right there. You know, Jesus told us about the resurrection. He said in John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Amen? He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Listen, the resurrection and the life is not a doctrine. It's a person. It is our Lord. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Amen? There's no life. There's only death. Jesus goes on and he tells Mary and Martha in John 11:26, and he says this, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a double negative in the Greek. In other words, let me read it that way. If whoever believes in me shall never, never, never die, never taste everlasting death, never be separated from God. And he looks into the eyes of Martha. Mary says, believest thou this? Oh, yea, Lord, we believe that you are the Son of God. Listen, we have to be so careful today. And you know, with all the things that are happening, and that's why Paul moves into this next verse. Look at it in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, in spite of all that's happening, Timothy, and even for us, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord, or the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, unrighteousness. Jesus told, and said in Matthew 7, 22, I think it was, he said, many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say unto them in that day, depart from me, you doers of evil. He says, you doers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I had no relationship with you. So when we look at this, what is Paul saying to Timothy and to us? False teachers, they come and they go. They are in every generation from Paul's day until, and they're with us today. Amen? And every generation is going to have a Philetus, you know, and Hermeneus and all the rest of them. But here's what Paul wants you to know, that the foundation of God is solid, that it stands, that it's immovable, it's unchangeable, it is firm, it can never be destroyed because it is founded upon the rock, and that rock is Christ Jesus, amen? Jesus is our cornerstone of that foundation. Isaiah 28:16, thus saith the Lord, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a stone that has been tested and made it. A tested, a tried stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the only foundation. A man can build anything he wants, but if you're not on that foundation, you're not saved. Listen, Jesus Christ is either the cornerstone in your life, he's a tried stone, or one day he will be your stumbling stone. Amen? And here's the thing. Every generation, our generation, the Bible, the Word of God, the church, believers, they have been attacked ever since the days of Paul. But we're still here. And we're never going to go anywhere because we are the church of the living God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, we are the household of God, the family of God. And our foundation, we are the pillar and the ground or foundation of truth. The church of Jesus Christ, the truth, the truth doesn't rest with us. The truth rests upon us. Amen. We have the glorious gospel and we're the guardians of it. And he says, nevertheless, Timothy, the solid foundation stands sure, having this seal. Here comes the seal. You ready? That's what they would do when they lay a foundation back. You know, remember the seal that they put the seal under or a cornerstone or whatnot? And he says, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, that gives us the security of the church, the security of the believer. God knows who you are. He knows those that are born again. Amen? He knows his children. Look at the second part. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart iniquity. Now, that's the purity of the church. Paul doesn't give us a reference here. There's a possibility that he's talking about the rebellion of Korah against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16, verse 5 and verse 26, I believe it is. And when he says to Moses, you know, you take too much up on yourself. Are we not all equal with you and so forth? And what Korah really wanted, he wanted to be the high priest, okay? He wanted Aaron's job. But so, you know, he didn't end up very well, right? Okay. Read it when you get home. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, Korah's rebellion, it didn't destroy the congregation of the children of Israel, and these false teachers are not going to destroy the church or the foundation of God. Amen? We can be rest assured of that. So God knows those who are his. God knows those who are not his. You see, if you don't belong to God, you do belong to someone, but not God. What did Jesus tell us in John 10:27? He says, the sheep. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. Isn't that wonderful? We hear the voice of our Savior. He says, and I know them. I have a relationship with them. They have a relationship with me. I know them, and they follow me. And he goes on and he says, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. And he says in verse 20, but in a great house or a huge house, a large house, he's speaking of the church around the world, the body of Christ. He says, but in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold, silver, but of wood, clay, some honor, some for honor, some for dishonor. This is a great scripture. What did Paul just do? He just told us why Hymenaeus and Philetus were in the church and why false teachers were in the church then and in the church now. Amen. He said, the church is God's great house. Are there all kinds of people in God's church? Are there wheat and tares? Faithful, unfaithful? Sheep, goats? Huh? Are you guys okay today? You know, I'm gone one Wednesday and, you know, you don't love me. What is this? You know? No. Loved one, listen. I mean, we have sheep. We have sheep in wolves' clothing. We're a mixture, you see, in the church today. And are there true teachers in God's church? Yes. And you know what they are? They're silver, and they're gold. And they teach God's truth. They're valuable, and they honor God. Are there false teachers in the kingdom, in the church today? Yes, they are. They're wood and clay. They're not valuable, and they dishonor God. Now, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, if anyone purges, separates himself from the latter, that means the false teachers, the vessels of dishonor, he says, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart for God, sanctified, useful for the master. He's our master. He owns us. He purchased us. And it says, prepared for every good work. So to cleanse ourselves from the latter, again, it means to stay away from false teachers, stay away from their teaching. Stay away. False teachers are unclean. They're defiled. Do you understand? No matter how charismatic they are, no matter how great teacher, they're a preacher, they're defiled. It says, a vessel of honor. There's utensils, many utensils in a great home, amen? Let's look at it this way. Let's take two big wooden spoons, all right? And here they are, and so one of them is beautiful, both of them perfectly clean. So here's the one. Now I'm going to get the salad with that one. Amen. You know, and so there it is. And here's this other one, identical, and you have it in your hand, but you walk into the other room and your iPhone falls into the water closet, the toilet, in case you don't know architectural talk. And you take that spoon and you go, uh-oh, that's a $5,000 iPhone. And you dip it down in there and you get that iPhone out. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You have two spoons now. Which one are you going to use? Are you with me? That's what this means right here, loved one. Listen, are you useful for the Master? Are you useful for the Master? Are you set apart for Him? Are you apart from Him? Are you useful or not useful? Are you gold and silver or clay and wood? Prepared or unprepared? And look what he says in verse 22. He says, flee youthful lust. And I told the early service, you know, this scripture seems so out of place for our context. And I'm going to get right back to that, but let me read the whole thing. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, that right living, faith. You can't please God without faith. It says, and love. That's a true mark of every believer. Amen. And peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now listen very carefully. The word youthful is only found here in the New Testament. Okay? He says, flee youthful lust. And I'm going, Paul, why did you put that in there? Because, I mean, Paul is at the end of his life. He served the Lord for over 30 years. Timothy has had to have been with him over 20, amen? So even if Timothy was 16 or 17 or whatnot, or he would be nearly, what, he'd be 40, over 40, right? Well, he's older. He's not a kid. Does that make sense? So, you know, I said, now, Lord, you know, I'm you know, studying Scripture. And I said, why in the world would he do that? Flee youthful lust. And then I said, well, which ones? Which one are you going to flee? And so forth. And so I said, and I believe with all my heart, this is more than the lust of the flesh. This is more than passion. Do you follow me? Wrong things. No, see, that's a given, isn't it? So, I mean, every stage of a person's life, there's going to be temptation. It's just there. But the warning, now, if we looked at verse 23, they're not unique only to a person who is young. So when I think that we should really, in our context, when it says flee youthful lust, I think that he's saying unto Timothy this. And matter of fact, I believe it with all my heart. Timothy, you're up against the false teachers. You have to be strong in the grace of that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen to me now. He says, you flee these youthful lusts. In other words, have you ever noticed that if you're my age and you're meeting with a guy, say, nearly 40, that they get impatient? Come on. I mean, I just sit around. I'm slow now. I don't care. Talk to me. That's okay. Yeah. I'm going to, okay, well, calm down. You're getting me nervous too. Do you follow me? So he's saying, Timothy, listen to me now. Don't be impatient. Be patient. Don't act hastily. Don't do that. You know, and listen, you know, have you ever noticed that younger guys and older guys? Now, I don't know, maybe older guys do today, but I don't. I don't have time to debate anybody. I'm not going to debate anybody. You know, you believe it? Hey, good. You believe it? Leave me alone. I don't have time for that. But you ever notice younger people? They like to get on Facebook and whatever that is and Twitter. I don't know what it is anymore. TikTok. I don't care what it is. And they got a, this is my opinion. Blah, blah, blah. Boy, this is a happy crowd, isn't it? Are you with me? And so he's saying, Timothy, don't get into loving that debate stuff. That's what they're doing. Stay far away from that. Flee, Timothy. And then he says, but avoid. That means to refuse. It means don't participate. Don't even get caught up in this. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Ignorant disputes literally is stupid debates. I like that. because I'm not into that. You know, some of I believe that. Well, believe it. You know, what is it? It's going to carry you someplace, son. Go ahead, believe it. No, that ignorant disputes. Why? Knowing that they what? Generate. They breed, okay? They generate strife. What does that word mean? It means they generate fighting and quarreling and debating. Now, listen to me. The effects of false teaching on a person. Let me give them to you and why you should avoid them. Verse 14, let me go over it again. It ruins the hearer. Verse 16, it leads that person to further ungodliness. Verse 17, false teaching spreads like cancer or gangrene. Verse 18, it overthrows the faith of some, those that are not anchored and don't know the word of God. Verse 23, it produces, right here that we just read, it produces quarrels. So what does he say? Timothy, don't get into that. Stay away from the strife and the debates and be a servant of God. Look at the next verse, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not what? Okay, that's exactly what he was saying. Flee those youthful lusts, Timothy. He says, a servant of the Lord, they don't quarrel, but they're gentle. And gentle, look how many people they're gentle to. Everybody able to teach. It should, or even you could say ready to teach, wanting to teach, and then patient. The word servant there, remember servant leaders when we had those two Wednesday nights together? There's only two words that Jesus used for servant. One is diakonos, which is to raise the dust or to be a minister, to serve. And the other one is doulos, slave, bondservant. That's that word here. In other words, is be a slave of the Lord. You're a doulos of the Lord. A doulos means this. It means that we're Timothy now, and all of us, it should read this way. Our will is no longer our will. Our will is swallowed up in the will of another, and that's the one who died for us and that purchased us and that is coming for us. Amen? Now, so with all of that being said here on this verse 24, these incredible, wonderful qualities are not just for pastors and leadership. They are for every believer. But I'm along with Timothy. Timothy, you don't quarrel. And you know what? Pastors should not quarrel, okay? It doesn't do any good. I don't quarrel with anybody. It says to be patient with all. Listen, to be patient with all. Don't quarrel with them. It looks horrible when a pastor punches out the sheep, don't you think? You know? I mean, you sit there and say, I've had enough of you. Boom. You know, you can't do that. You know what I'm saying? But if it's a goat, it's a different. No, I'm just. But then Paul uses a word. He uses the word patient. Let's see if you fit into this category. Let's see if you have this characteristic, because it's not just for pastors. It's just not for leaders. It's for every believer. The word patient, let me give you the definition from the Greek, because this word patient, this word in the Greek is only used here in the New Testament, and it means this, ready to bear, pastors, Christians, all of us, ready to bear evil treatment without resentment, to be patient when you are wronged without becoming angry or upset. Did you know that God's way is always the best way? Do you know that that's one of the greatest things that I ever learned? That you know what they, and you know, if, when you've been pastoring as long as I have, there's been a multiplicity of attacks, and there still are. But you know what? I never retaliate. Never. I never. You know why? For the battle is the Lord's. Amen. And when I obey Scripture, the power of God is there with me. The power of God is there with you when you do what God says to do. You may not like it, but it works. Amen. Now, and then he says, in humility, correcting or instructing those who are in opposition, meaning opposition to the truth of God and so forth. He says, and then maybe those instruct them, and then maybe if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that change of mind in regard to what they're believing, that false teaching, and watch this, so that they may know the what? May know the truth, the absolute truth. John 8:32, my life scripture, ye shall know the truth, and truth will make you free. And here it comes. Don't miss this, guys. So that they, those that are not believing the truth, those that are following false teaching, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the devil's trap, the snare of the devil. And look at its purpose. Having been taken captive by him. That word literally means to catch a person alive. It's also a hunting term of hunting animals and taking them alive. It's also used of capturing war people that are in war and making them a prisoner. And look for the devil's purpose, to do his will. Wow. The servant of God, the doulos, the slave of God, does God's will. Amen. The slave, the doulos of the wicked one, the slave of the devil. Listen to me now. They don't have a will. They've lost their will, and now they do the devil's will. False teachers and their followers, loved one, listen, they are the devil's prisoners. So what is a true believer to do? Well, it says, see the word where it says, come to their senses. That word literally means a return to soberness. Sober them up. It means, it's the same thing when the prodigal, when he was there hungry and starving and eating in a pig's pen, and it says, and he came to himself. And he says, oh, I will arise. I will go to my father's house and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I will be your servant. Remember that? He came to himself and so forth. See, false teaching makes people spiritually drunk. And our job is to sober them up and rescue them. The effects, look at that effect of false teaching. Let me give them to you one more time. Do you mind? In verse 14, hold the effect of false teaching. Ruins the hearer. Remember that word ruin? Catastrophe. Oh, it ruins the hearer. Verse 16, it leads them away from God. It leads them into further godlessness. Verse 17, it spreads like cancer, false teaching does, meaning it'll kill a person. Verse 18, it will overthrow the faith of some. I was not talking too long ago, a person left Christianity and went into Mormonism. Do you understand? Dear God, you couldn't have been born again. You see what I'm saying? Oh, and then verse 18 again, it overthrows the face of some. Verse 23, it produces word battles or quarrels and fighting, false teaching. These did. And then verse 26 that we just covered, it says, captured by Satan to do his will. We are either in the 21st century, we're either servants of the Lord or captives of the devil. We're either vessels of honor or we're vessels of dishonor. We're either doing God's will, and you want to know what God's will is? If you're not born again, is to be born again. You know what the devil's will is? That he keeps blinding your mind to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ so that you will not be saved. Boy, I tell you, the days that we're living in, those are the effects of false teaching. I will not listen to those on TV. I am very particular about what goes into my ear. And even then, when I hear them, I am checking them. What have I always taught this church? Don't you trust me? Don't you trust my teaching? You be Bereans. Amen? You get into the Word. You look at what I just taught today and say, is that right? I'm going to go home. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to re-listen to this. I'm going to get old Bill. I want you to. I'm still learning. I'd want you to get me. Get me. Because here, we teach and speak the truth in love. We teach the Bible. We rightly divide the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, to the best of God's ability that He has given on us. We love the Word of God because God has exalted it above His very name. Listen, if you don't know Christ, if you're listening live, you don't know Christ, I beg you in Jesus' name, Jesus may come today. We don't know. Time is short. We don't know. You need to come home. you need to come home to Christ. As our heads are bowed and every Christian praying, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior. Listen, you can do that right now. Right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to come to this altar, but you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I don't think I'm saved, and I want to be saved. If that's you, just quickly, your hand goes up and then put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. Anyone at all before I close in prayer this morning? Well, Father, I believe that we're, and hopefully we're all saved, but if those are listening live right now, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and he will. He'll do it right now. Lord, I'm thankful for this word. I'm thankful that we know the effects of false teaching and how we should run from it. We give you the praise. We give you the glory for the day that you've given unto us. In the greatest name, we pray, the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, guys. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, we're so glad to have you. I'm going to depart over to